Good morning. Maybe you resonated with some of those questions, some of those thoughts, huh, kids? Perfect Sunday here to have the kids be playing music downstairs coming up as we're being silent, right? We're talking about children in the kingdom of God today. Praise the Lord. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and bless them, but the disciples rebuked the parents who brought them. Now when Jesus saw this, he became indignant, and he said to the disciples, "Let the little children come to me and stop hindering them. For to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. I declare to you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall never enter it." And having taken them in his arms, he tenderly blessed them one by one, laying his hands upon them. Mark 10, 13 through 16. This is a bit of a different translation, but I love the ending. He tenderly blessed them by laying his hands on them. "I solemnly declare to you," Jesus says, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall never enter into it. We're going to talk about that today, about children being childlike and entering into the kingdom of God. Words that are very simple, but also speak and come to the heart, if we're honest, about some of the things we think about God and don't think about God and consider about God. An in and out. I am. Should I move to a different one? I'm going to use this one. I don't know why that's cutting.
I'm on the red one. One, two? Uh-huh. Okay. Most of us, if not all of us, at some point in our lives, we stopped coming to God like a child because we grew up, right? We said, hey, I'm growing up, I'm older now, I can have real conversations with God, grown-up conversations. We consider childlike things as elementary things, and we decide to put them behind us and say, we're not going to be about those things anymore. And yet here comes Jesus, indignant, telling us that if you want to come to me, if you want to enter into the fullness of the kingdom of God as it is revealed through me, you must approach this kingdom like a child. So we're going to look at Mark 10, chapter 10, 13 through 16 today. And let's ask two questions before we begin, two background questions to center in on what we're going to talk about. The first one might be the obvious question. What was it like being a child at the time of Jesus? What was it like being a child at the time of Jesus? And the answer is probably not very surprising. It's kind of similar to being a child today. I know today kids have technology, right? We got iPads and iPhones and this and that and all sorts of new things every now and then. But in terms of being a child in the culture, it was viewed very similarly or in similar ways now as it was then. Children were kind of viewed as future adults. Not quite fully people yet, but soon to be fully people. Kids were expected to play amongst themselves. Kids were expected to be quiet when we're worshiping or whatever things we lay on kids. Kids weren't invited to the adult table for big people conversations. Kids were future adults, not modern day people. And it came out in how they were treated in different ways. And so a question we can ask ourselves before we even look at this passage is, how do we treat children? How do we treat children in our culture? How do we treat children in our church? I've said before that children are both the present and the future of church. Children are the church today, and children are the church of tomorrow as well. We shouldn't just do as we do as adults and then expect children they'll go with it as they get older. Children are the church today. And as we care for children and listen to children and love children, we are loving the church as Christ died for the church. So when we make decisions as a church, as adults we make decisions, it should not just be for my own comfort or my own desires, right? If you want to make a decision based on your own comfort, there are country clubs you can join. You can feel free to do that. We make decisions out of care, loving care for the children, out of those who will be sitting in these seats when we are gone and with the Lord and elsewhere. We make decisions not just for myself, but for the kid or the teen that's going to be sitting here that is both the present and the future of the church. This was something at the time of Jesus they didn't always do. They didn't consider children worthy of the conversation of better things. But Jesus says, when you love these children, when you come as these children, you see the path to the kingdom of God. So second question, Jesus welcomes all of these children into his arms. Do you think Jesus knew the religious background of all these children? I think he did, because Jesus lived in a pluralistic culture, just like much like ours, where there's different religions and different things that people believe. I'm sure Jesus believed some of these children were Jewish, knew that some of these children were Jewish like he was, and some probably had parents who worshipped in the pagan temples to pagan idols, and some had parents who didn't worship at all. They just did nothing. They were just getting through their day, and yet Jesus welcomes them all in. It doesn't hinder Jesus from saying such a broad statement. In fact, he shushes his disciples. He says, don't stop them from coming to me. What, is he implying that all roads are the same? I don't think so, right? He says elsewhere that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's not speaking to the type of kid that's coming, but something about the nature of children, the very nature of children itself that brings them closer to God than we are as adults sometimes. Something about that childlike faith that draws us into this intimacy with God that maybe as adults we forget, or as adults we grow up from or move on from. And it's something that he wants to teach his disciples today with these children in his arms. Now, the disciples, they didn't have a very good attitude. We heard the passage, right? They're like, get away from Jesus. What are you bothering this Jesus person for, right? They didn't want Jesus to waste his time with kids, to put it bluntly. And if you've been reading through Immerse with us, if you've read through the book of Mark, the disciples, here's what they've seen so far. We're in Mark chapter 10. Here's what they've seen. Mark 1, Jesus casts out a demon. And he heals people from sickness. He heals someone from leprosy. In Mark chapter 2, a paralyzed man gets up and walks again. A miracle. Mark chapter 3, a man with a shriveled hand is healed. Mark chapter 5, a demon-possessed person is restored again. A dead girl is raised back to life. A woman who's been suffering from bleeding for 12 years is miraculously healed at the touch of Jesus. Mark 6, he feeds 5,000 people from a sack lunch from a kid, right? Here you go, bread, fish, boom, 5,000 people. He walks on water. Mark 7, he heals a deaf and mute man. Mark 8, he feeds 4,000 more people, and he heals a blind man there as well. And the disciples are probably thinking, oh my goodness, this is incredible. Just a year ago, I was just a fisherman. I was just catching fish. Just a year ago, I was a tax collector. Just a year ago, my life was the same every day, boring, boring, boring. And now I'm seeing these miracles all the time. This is incredible. What's Jesus going to do next? I can't wait. And they're so excited. Imagine you're these disciples excited about what's going to happen, and here comes some parents with some children, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. There's nothing wrong with them. They don't need a healing. They just want a blessing. They're saying, Jesus, just bless my child. Right, who doesn't want their child blessed by Jesus? Amen, right? We want that. They just want a blessing. And they say, you know, Jesus, you can't waste your time with these kids. Don't you know there's people waiting to be healed? Don't you know we're all waiting on you to do another miracle? Don't you know that all these, there's a big line behind us? I imagine they're kind of just yelling at the kids and the parents, like, get out of here, kids. Like, this Jesus guy's busy. But Scripture tells us that Jesus was indignant with the disciples. In fact, in Mark 9, just a few verses earlier, he says, if anyone causes a little one to stumble, it's better for you to be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these who stumble who comes to me. He deeply and affectionately loves the children who come to him. And then he said, goes a little further. He says, not only do I love these children, I love the way they come to me. And if you don't come like these children, you will not receive the fullness. You will not understand the fullness of the kingdom of God. And that's it. The passage ends. It's only 3-4 verses. Very short, and we don't get a lot of explanation. We're kind of left hanging to reflect on what it means to be childlike in the kingdom of God, as the disciples probably were. Maybe the disciples were uncomfortable with it. Maybe Mark, when he wrote this, was like, oh, I don't really know what this means either. We're kind of struggling with this Jesus, to be childlike. I thought we had to move on from milk and move on to solid food, Paul says. But you're telling us we got to be childlike to come into the kingdom of God. So let's take some time today and talk about that. What does it mean to be childlike in the kingdom of God? And we're going to talk about several things, and each one of these kind of combat a lie that we hear in the world, that we see in the world and in the church. First thing, what does it mean to be childlike in the faith? It means to be dependent. Hopefully you can see that. It's kind of small. Dependent. To be dependent. To be childlike is to be dependent. Children have a dependency on our parents. It would be awesome if a child was born out of the womb and stood up and said, hey, I got this, Mom. I got this, Dad. No worries. I'm going to feed myself. I don't need a diaper because I know how to use a bathroom already. We're all set. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Just a few people. Amen. Thank you. I like that. But that's not the case. Children need to be taught everything. Everything is a new experience, right? Everything for them is new. We were, Facebook has, I'm not on Facebook. Facebook's got those memories that come up every now and then. And my wife's, one of them popped up a while ago that jogged our memory about our daughter, about how much of a terrible sleeper she was when she was a little child. Like from the first year of her life, it took her forever to fall asleep. In fact, we had to carry her, I remember this, I had to carry her, put her in her crib, and then I would lay on the floor in the crib and put my hand through the slats of the crib and put my hand on her hand, and that was the only way she would fall asleep, right? Or she fell asleep in the car, and I was like, just leave her in the car seat, right? Don't take her out, you're going to wake her up, and then I had to like put her in the car seat and swing her back. Like, it was, the things we did to get her to sleep, it was unbelievable. It felt like 20 years, right? But it was only, I don't know, it was probably like 2 months, but it felt forever, right? Those first years with a child, it can be hard. Kids are dependent. They need us. They need their hand held for things sometimes. They need to trust on the one who is providing for them. Isaiah 41:13, God says, I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Right? God comes and takes hold of our hand, says, don't be afraid, I am with you. And like children, we are dependent on our Father, which is a good thing. We don't outgrow dependence on our Heavenly Father. We do not outgrow dependence on him. Jesus reminds us, our Father knows what you need even before you ask. The God who holds our hand, holds us tightly to his chest, knows that we are dependent on him. So what's the lie that the culture tells us? The lie the culture tells us is you can be completely independent. In fact, you should strive to be completely independent. Don't rely on anybody. Don't trust them because people will let you down. Now, men and women, they feel this in different ways. But let me just speak as a man to the men for a second. We hear this message as little boys, right? You got to be independent. You got to get that good job. You got to do this. You got to do that. People are relying on you. Pressure, 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 all these things. Our value gets tied into our independence and our abilities. Right? Our value gets tied into these. Men and women both. I'm not saying it isn't true, but just as a man, I'm speaking here on that. Our value gets tied into that. And we're not even allowed the space to say, hey, I need help on something. Like, I messed this up. I need help. I can't do this on my own. But as dependent children, we have a Father in a different world and a different kingdom with different values who says, no, dependence is what's valued. To come as childlike to me is to depend on me for what you need. Second childlike characteristic is honesty. Honesty. Children are honest. Right? If you don't know that, ask them their opinion about the shirt that you're wearing that day. Right? They will be honest with what they think. What a great shirt, Mom. Or, wow, Mom, that shirt's ugly. Or, Dad, that shirt's ugly. What are you wearing that for? Children are deeply honest about what they think. I love that Mike shared this morning about, we didn't talk, but Arlo had a hard time in the car, right? You know, if you've ever had a child melt down in public, anyone, just me, okay, right? Or in church, yeah? I remember, I think we took family photos a while ago, and we have several photographers here. If you've had a child melt down at a photo session before, right, that can be a hard thing. But be gentle with your children. That's just them being honest. That's their honesty. The rest of us adults, we lie. We grumble, grumble, grumble. Then we show up and go, hey, how we doing? We're going to smile for this picture, right? And then we leave, and we go, grumble, 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 grumble. But children, they're honest. They're brutally honest with what they have. And honesty is a marker of the kingdom of God. Psalm 15, the one who speaks truth from the heart will never be shaken. The one who speaks truth from the heart, the one who is honest, will never be shaken. And this speaks against our culture, which encourages lying. which encourages lying. And let me just give you an example of what that looks like. Social media is an example of lies that we see with our own eyes. You see pictures of men and women that are perfectly manicured to look a certain way with one or two or three different filters and this edited and this airbrushed and this and that going on. And we look at those and it creates within us this spiral to feel less than others, right? Or to react in a negative way toward our own bodies or to who we are. Or if it's not that, it's adults, right? If you've ever been looked at something online and been shamed by someone like, this is how you should treat your kids. And you're like, well, my kids aren't like that, right? And it creates this spiral in us where we feel like, man, I'm not good enough. I better put up a front. I better start lying about this so I can be as good as this person. But beyond that, what it teaches us is, hey, I can't present myself to the world just as I am because what I am is not good enough. And we hide behind these things. And we're tempted to take that dishonesty to God, too, and say, I'm so broken, I can't bring myself before God at all until I clean myself up first. Let me make sure I'm okay, make sure things are right first, and then maybe I'll come to church again, maybe I'll come to God, maybe I'll say a prayer. And yet here is God, our Father, our good Father, saying, hey, I made you good. I was well pleased when I made you. And yes, sin is hard at work trying to affect what I have made, but man, what I have made is good, God says. It is good. You are good. I've made you good. You're not just a worm crawling on the ground. You are the good creation that I have made, and I love you. Speak honestly to me about what you bring, about what your struggles are. Be childlike in that way. Next, questioning. Questioning. Children ask a lot of questions. All right, I did an unscientific study the other day. Children ask about 174,000 questions a day. It's rough. You know, if you're a teacher or have multiple children at home, or even just one child at home, to be honest, right? It can be, there's a lot of questions that get asked. And that's a good thing. We have this saying in our house. It was from my wife's family. She developed it, or I don't know, she heard it somewhere, that, you know, if there's been a lot of questions or there's been a lot of talking, we just look and say, hey, my ears are full for the day. Like, that's it. And then we just go, I'm sorry, we're full. We're full of questions. That's it. And we need a break, you know. And as an introvert, that's my top five phrase right there, right? My ears are full. I'm sorry. I can't, you know, Kaya, no, thank you. We're done, all right? Not to throw under the bus, but she asks a lot of questions, which is good. You know, praise the Lord. I know, poor girl. I love her. She asks a lot of questions. I tell you what. I won't say that. Okay, I'm going to move on. Get back. This is why I write things down, huh? Okay. Questions are good. It is good to ask questions. It is good to ask questions. We encourage that among children. We welcome them. Ask questions. Ask questions. Tell me what's going on. So why do questions stop being welcomed as adults? Right? Why is it sometimes even in churches we say, well, don't ask a question about that. We don't want to question that. We don't want to think about that too deeply. Right? We love certainty as adults. We love certainty. We've traded in questions, good questions, inquisitive questions for certainty. I would say sometimes we love certainty more than we love Jesus. Right? We've traded in those things. We don't do well with unresolved questions around our faith, do we? We want certainty about things. Here's a good exercise. Next time you read a gospel, like we're reading Mark or whenever you get to John or whatever, go ahead and write down every time somebody asks Jesus a question. Go ahead and write it down. And then the column next to it, write down every time that Jesus actually answers that question, right? And then in the column next to that, write down what Jesus does instead of answering that question. Because he very rarely directly answers a question, right? Someone asks a question, and then he says, well, tell me what you think about it. Or let me ask you another question about what you just asked me. And he encourages the questions, right? If Jesus is not so concerned about certainty all the time about everything, but rather says, let me ask you questions. Let's wrestle with this together. Let's talk about this so we can draw closer to God. Then why are we so concerned about it? Let's have some better conversations. Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be any truth, that there shouldn't be any certainty. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm saying let's welcome the questions. Let's enter into conversation just as childlike children, right? As childlike people. Look at the book of Romans, right? Romans is this great theological deep book that Paul writes that's used to, and one of these songs was like from Romans this morning, right? About predestination, about all these things that are great and encouraging. And then by the end of the book, Paul says, well, you know what? We've only scraped the surface of what it means to know God, and it's all just a mystery. And so let's just pursue God together and have him reveal himself to us, right? And so it's like, man, all these things we know, but even that just scrapes the surface of knowing God. Right? In this body, in this mind, in this perishing time, we can only scrape the surface of what it means to know God, to know God's love, to be loved by him. And one day we'll know in fullness what we only know in part. One day that mirror that is not clear, we'll see clearly. And so hold on to the mystery. He says it's not a bad thing. Questions, childlike faithfulness in that way. To wrestle with those things and wrestle with God about it is a good thing. Next, empty in a good way, I should say, empty. Children are like empty vessels that come into the world, and they're filled with their experiences. They're filled with new things. Children are learners. They learn everything. Everything is an opportunity to learn. It doesn't have to be schoolwork. You go outside, you go into nature, you go into wherever, and children are learners. And again, just like questioning as adults, we're told or we somehow stop learning. We say, we got this all figured out. That's enough. We're good. Psalm 119:73 says, your hands made me, informed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. Psalm 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me. Teach me. I need to be taught, Lord. Teach me. Teach me what it means to follow you. Teach me what it means to love you more and to know your love more. The psalmists and David, they cry out to God, oh, we have so much to learn from you, God. We don't know all of this. Right? There's so much more we could learn. And this humble, teachable attitude is a childlike attitude to say, I'm ready to be filled by you, God, more and more. Whatever you're teaching me, let me be filled by you more and more. The culture, or even the church sometimes, we talk about the opposite of fullness of oneself, boasting in what you already think you know, right? And not giving space for the Spirit of God to further teach and refine and cleanse. There's too much boastfulness sometimes among God's people, too much pridefulness that whatever we are, however you want to define we, and they are wrong and we are right and we got it all figured out and there it is. Boom. Too much condemnation for those we disagree with. We'd do better to take Christ's attitude. Philippians, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant and was born as a human being, as a servant. And he came in humble obedience to God, dying a criminal's death on the cross. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When I was with you, I preached Jesus, Paul says, and I knew Jesus and I revealed Jesus, and that's what I claimed to know. Everything else will just disappear, but Christ will endure. Generous. Children are generous. We've talked about children sharing and being generous before, but children are generous with their affection too. Right? They're generous with their affection. We used to help at a after-school place, and if you've ever been there before, where there's a bunch of children and there's an adult that walks in, what happens? Right? They all just come to that adult. They want to hold your hand. They want to give you a high five. They want to give you a hug. They want to sit on your lap. They want you to tell stories. They want to talk with you about whatever's going on. They're generous with their affection, and when they're not, that's a sign that, hey, something's wrong here, right? There's some sort of something going on. But in their state as children, they are just generous. They want to be with you and pour out into you. To be childlike in our faith is to generously and affectionately be with our Father, to be with him, to pour out our love to him and to receive his love into us, that mutual relationship as we grow in love of him. Our tendency is to view God as Father. It's affected by how our father has been, right? Whatever our relationship with our father has been. If our relationship with our father was stern, our default view of God can often be like he's a stern God. God must be angry with me all the time. I must be doing something wrong all the time. I can't get right with God. If our earthly father was funny, right? We can lay that on God. Say, God's a funny God. We read about God being funny. Or if it's whatever, we can lay that on God. So hear these words from Isaiah 43:4. God says to his children, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." Isaiah 43:4, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." These ideas, these are some of them that we get from being childlike, and if we went around the room, we could add 120 or so more to this. But let me close with this one, accepting. And I don't mean accepting like they tolerate things. I mean accepting as in they receive freely what is given to them without asking questions. We're in the season of October. We're in fall, greatest time of the year, in my opinion. Praise the Lord. We're moving. The trees are changing. We're getting into the winter season, which is fantastic. Let's fast forward for a moment. It's Christmas Day. It's Christmas Day. All right. Yay, it's Christmas Day. All right. You've come downstairs, maybe with your extended family, your nieces, your nephews, your grandkids. Maybe it's just you guys. You're there together. You're sitting with the tree. The fire's going. Let's say you got a 4 or 5 year old kid and they're starting to open presents, right? And it's always, when you get older, you know, it's like, I could just go buy this for myself, but it's fun to see somebody else opening a present, right? It's more exciting to watch them open something. And so here's your kid, there's 5 year old opening a present and it's that Barbie they wanted, right? Or it's that tractor they wanted, or it's whatever, the thing that they wanted so much. And they give this big hug and they say, "Oh, thank you, I love this. I love this toy. What a great gift." And they run off and they play with it without question, right? They just go and enjoy it. We've all been there as kids, and we've seen it in our kids. Now imagine on Christmas Day, you got the fire going, the tree's there, the lights are sparkling, you're opening up the presents, your kid opens up the presents and he says, "Oh, I love this toy. What a great gift. Okay, mom and dad, what do I have to do to keep this gift? What do I have to do? What sort of things? Do I need to shine your shoes? Do I need to fold the clothes? Do I need to do the laundry? Do I need to work to keep this gift?" What would you say? You'd say, no, son, no, daughter, of course not. That's ridiculous. This is my free gift to you. Take it. Enjoy it. I love you. A kid would never work to earn what was freely given to them. They would simply take it and accept it. And yet here we are with Jesus, who gave himself freely to us on the cross in the ultimate act of love. And we receive it as first, but as adults, we've become conditioned to think that we have to earn everything. We have to work to keep everything. And so we turn to God and we say, "Okay, what do I have to do to keep this gift? What do I have to do to keep this salvation?" And Jesus says, "No, this is ridiculous. This is my free gift to you. Take it. Enjoy it. I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter." Become childlike. To become childlike in coming to Jesus is to come in that accepting way of saying, "This is the free gift of God. I didn't earn it. I don't have to work to keep it. It is a gift, the gift of eternal life through Christ." Romans 3:24 says, "By the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus, who sets them free." All are put right through Christ Jesus, who sets them free. To be childlike is to be at the heart of God, to come to God, dependent on him, generous with our affection and receiving his affection, asking questions, honest questions, coming empty to be filled, and also coming accepting of that free gift of grace, of that deep and generous love of our Father. May we live in that truth each and every day as childlike Christians in the best way possible. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for going to the cross, Jesus, for coming and emptying yourself of all your divine privileges, Philippians says, and going and being crucified in excruciating, painful, and difficult ways. And now you've poured out yourself for us there, and now raised from the dead, we have hope and we have life in you. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. We want to come to the Father. We would come through you, Lord. Help us to be childlike in who we are, in our faith, and how we are dependent on you and ask questions of you and listen to you in all things. May we never outgrow these things that you have said are good. May we lean on you, our good, good Father, for all that we need. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.